but ask you to open your Bibles this evening to Ephesians chapter 5. We were here recently, but we're coming back for a different reason. Ephesians chapter 5. Going to take up now, once again, in our messages, encouragement for women. Tonight we're going to read chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. If you would please stand with me. We have the privilege. We get to read the Word of God. Ephesians 5, verse 22, let us hear the Word of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's unite our hearts in prayer again. I thank Thee for this season of prayer, my Father and my God. I thank Thee for the men that have lifted up their voices to lead us to the throne of grace. And, O God, I thank Thee that Thy Spirit has helped us. I thank Thee for all of the men and women and even children that have lifted their hearts up into the presence of God. And now that we have poured out our hearts, laid our burdens, our sins, our concerns, our complaints, our praises, our thanksgiving, our adorations upon Thee in those prayers, I pray now that Thou wouldst help us to hear Thy word. Help this weak vessel to speak Thy blessed words. And may Thy people profit from Thy word. May they hear Thee and praise and obey Thee. In Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. The infallible God-breathed Scripture says of Jesus the Word, all things were created by Him and for Him, created by Him and without anything. Without Him was not anything that was made. I'm trying to make John and the Epistle to the Colossians work together at the same time. That's not going to work. All things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That's John. Paul reiterates that vital truth to the believers in Colossae. Of Christ, the firstborn of every creature, the apostle said, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. All things were created by Him and for Him. All things, therefore, would include the binary, the two-sex nature of humanity, male and female. Christ, the Word of God, the expression of the mind of God to humanity, made male, female, for Himself. Therefore, in spite of the fact that our culture by and large rejects the notion of the binary, it should be sacred to us. We should take delight that God has made us male or female. And it should be our heart's intent until they plant us in the ground to be a man or a woman in Christ, bringing glory to God as a man or woman in Christ. With that in mind, then we all need to make sure that we're in the Lord's seminary and signed up for the classes on what it means to be male and female. Because our culture is losing that notion. In some quarters, it's already gone. And in some places, but it will expand, it's even against the law to use the pronouns he, him, she, her. Do we understand that? You could be fined for not calling, for calling another human being him or her. That is how deeply our culture detests what God made for Himself, male and female. In our previous message, we briefly considered the profound confusion that exists in our culture regarding the God-ordained binary in general, and the disorder of the roles of male and female in particular. As we continue in this study, I have been spending time reading feminist histories, reading feminist authors, listening to them. I'm all ears. Underlying at least the first two waves of feminism is the idea that men and women are equal, should be equal, and in everything should be recognized as such, to the point that about the only thing we could say that differentiates male and female is just a few biological differences. That blots out male and female. In fact, as many of them are arguing that the women should be out working and the men at home cooking and taking care of the children. This is to destroy the notion that God has set before us in history, in His Word. It's not just male and female, but what male and female do. From both the Hebrew and the Greek, we established last time from the Word of God that a wife is always a woman. There have been times throughout our history that that would be an absurd thing to say. It was something that almost everybody understood and agreed with. Not so in this culture. And among the worst, quote, seminaries for this religion are the government schools, especially the universities and the colleges. He that finds a wife, says the Scriptures, finds a good thing, a great blessing, a companion made in the image of God. In fact, man was incomplete and unable to fulfill the work God gave him. So, God created woman. And when a man finds a woman that repents of her sins, believes on Christ Jesus, submits to Christ's lordship, and lives according to Christ's word, he has found an extraordinary gift from God. We tried to encourage wives with the biblical truth that God made them to have dominion over this world. That God made them to fill the earth with His image bearers. And that God made them to be the living symbol of Christ's church. Christ's church. Now, you're not going to get that in government schools. Tragedy is you're not going to get it in a lot of places today that are called churches. Women, do you really believe? Have you taken it in? Have you thought on, meditated on the fact that God made you to have dominion over this world? That He has made you to fill this world with His image bearers. You can do what men cannot do, and that is bear and nurture life. Feminism wants you to know what a boring and terrible life that is. It wants to liberate you from the drudge of dirty diapers and making dinner. And without Christ, those things can be exactly a drudge. But He's also made you to be the living symbol of Christ's church. And that's vital. This is crucial. Marriage is His glorious institution that is to give the picture of Christ and His church to a lost world. Now that brings us to our text and to the thorny, much despised, and always challenging subject of submission as found in our sacred text. The title of our message is Encouragement in Submission. And may our loving Heavenly Father grant us, through Christ Jesus, the husband of our souls, a taste of His everlasting love. And may His Spirit fill our hearts with great love for Christ Jesus. Well, our first thought arises from verse 22. Jesus, by the mouth of Paul, commanded wives to submit to their own husbands. The apostle's subject in this passage is marriage. And inspired by God's Holy Spirit, Paul unveils a great mystery. He speaks of husbands and wives as the picture of the glorious union between Christ and His bride, the church. In this passage and its context, He gives us two primary commands to obey. A husband is to show Christ-like headship and love, and the wife, his wife, is to show church-like submission with church-like reverence. Now, this is not a suggestion for how to have a better red-hot marriage by Friday. As so many of the books out there in the Christian, or at least the religious bookstores, constantly hawking. This is not something to try. My brothers and sisters, this is the command of God. This is the command of God. That means it's something that those who are regenerate should be applying their minds to understand and walking in with all their hearts. This isn't something to try. This is a great mystery, says Paul. And it is. When a man and woman give themselves to those commands in a way that we could not have imagined, they show the world a symbol of unity, a symbol of covenant union, and a symbol of the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Our homes should be gospel images that people can pick up on. This is not something that, well, I'm just going to go to that marriage conference this weekend and get kind of fired up, and we'll come home in 2 weeks, for 2 weeks, things will be a little better, and then we just kind of go back to what we were doing. Just kind of learning how to religiously tolerate each other. No. These are the marching orders from heaven. The head of the church has says, husbands and wives, you're mine. You're my idea. I've bought you with my blood. I purpose not only your life and your salvation, but the very walk that you should be in. And you should be giving your heart and soul to being a husband in Christ, if you're married, and a wife in Christ, if you're married. And generally speaking, you should be desiring to be one or the other of those things if you're not married. Now, we do know that there are those that the Lord grants a life of Christian singleness. But that's fairly rare. Generally speaking, most of you are going to be walking down an aisle with someone in order to make a covenant union that will bring glory to God. It's not just about, oh, I want to marry her. I want to marry him because they're going to make me happy. That's starting off with idolatry. It's the wrong way of thinking. You're entering God's covenant institution for the purpose of bringing him glory, for the purpose of filling up the world with his image bearers, for the purpose of ruling and reigning with him. Most of us were trained by Hollywood and we just went to a church building to say some vows. But many of us were never taught what the Word of God says about being a husband, about being a wife. And those are crucial matters. That marriage is going to be a symbol of the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Or they should be. Well, Paul's command is simple, but profound. Wives, this is a noun of direct address, we say in English grammar. Paul is Christ's mouthpiece. This is the Lord speaking to us. And who's he talking to? Wives. Paul specifically addresses wives. He does not say, women, submit yourselves to men. Now that's what some men, in their hard-headedness and their hard-heartedness, think that this is what it says, or that it's what it means, or that it can be applied that way. And that is not true. Paul is directly addressing wives. He was not saying that women were always to submit themselves to all men in all circumstances. And that's the way many men mistakenly read it. He's saying, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband. Secondly, Paul issues an imperative, not a suggestion nor an option. It is a command given by Christ, the risen Christ. Christ, our great high priest, seated at the Father's right hand. The head of the church to His people. This is not Paul's personal vendetta against women, which some modern religionists say. He wasn't abusing women when he said this. And I believe it blasphemy even to hint at that. Paul was not a woman hater. Paul was speaking the words of Christ. Thirdly, the words "submit yourselves" are an exhortation to a wife's personal, conscious submission of her will to her husband's leadership. And the words "your own husbands" make it abundantly clear that the object of her submission is the husband to whom she is covenanted. Not men in general. I'm going to tell you, many churches, even those that tout being, male headship and woman submission, their way of reading this is that all women should somehow or another walk in awe of men. And that's a wrong reading of this text. This is a specific call for those who've covenanted with a man to walk with that husband in a relationship that brings glory to God by the roles that each play. And those roles are not to be switched. Fourthly, the wife's submission is to be of like kind to her Christian act of submission to Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Now, let's stop and think just for a second. Any thinking human being would no doubt find that a difficult command to obey. A sinful woman submitting to a sinful man for the entirety of their marriage. That's hard to do. I've been married long enough to know that that's a difficult thing to do. But this is what God calls us to, because He has roles for the binary. And when it comes to husbands and wives, that's a great mystery that God Himself says, I made this bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh relationship so that ultimately everywhere in the world, anytime men and women say, yes, I'll marry you, I am actually setting before the world a picture of the union of my Son and His church. Marriage is God's institution even in pagan lands. Well, then what does Christ mean by submission? The Greek lexicon of Io and Nida answers, to bring something under the firm control of someone. And once again, we need to be honest here. We're good Americans. No one tells us what to do, right? It's my life. I do what I want. I'm here to satisfy me. Life's about me time. All time ultimately should be me time. Who wants to submit to anybody? I've even heard some young people today say they don't like working with millennials because they don't work. They realize that the culture has so changed them that it's hard to identify the humanity they're supposed to represent. They are image bearers of God, even if they're all atheists. And God made every one of His children to walk according to His Word. And He made all and every human being in His image. There is something in us that responds to that. We may fight it. We may want to follow out every wicked passion that comes to our heart, but it is there in every human being. It is. Not only that, we are by nature sinful. We came into this world depraved. And without Christ, we came into the world doomed. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We are dead in trespasses and sins. Nobody wants to submit to anybody else. Now, we may be forced into it, but it's not what we want. And yet Paul, in the name of Christ, by the Spirit of Christ, delivers the words of Christ to the people of Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. The Greek lexicon of Io and Nida answers the question, what is submission? As I said, to bring something under firm control of someone. The theological lexicon of the New Testament says it may be said that this verb, submit yourselves, it may be said that this verb is peculiar to the language of the New Testament and that submission is a major virtue in the Christian pastoral writings. What? Let's read that again. Submission is a major virtue in the Christian pastoral writings. A virtue? Who thinks submission is a virtue? I will tell you. Regenerate people. Goes on to say, expressing the relations of subordination in the cosmic and religious order. In other words, there is such a thing, and I'm going to use a shocking word here. This is obscene in the ears of our culture. But according to the Word of God, there is, and it cannot be removed, even though it is often denied, hierarchy. There is authority in this book, and there are levels of authority according to God and His revelation. Both in the cosmic order of things and in the religious world. The same lexicon goes on to make this rich, and in my opinion, especially for a modern lexicon, an astonishing, an absolutely astonishing observation. quote, God has placed everything in submission to Christ. Then each of these phrases that you're about to hear are followed by numerous biblical references. I wish we had time to read them all, but I will just read the ideas. God has placed everything in submission to Christ, to whom the angels are subordinate. The church is in submission to the Lord. Christians submit to God, to His law and His training, but also to one another to cooperate in the fear of God. Woman is subordinate to man. Those are fighting words. But it is a correct understanding of the Word of God. The wife to the husband, the children to the parents, the young to the old, slaves and servants to their master, subjects to their sovereign, meaning government. And finally, the Christian must submit to every human creature, by which the author meant every human institution. There are laws. There are rules. You can't be a member of the Elks Club unless you follow their rule book. We are all subject to speed limit 55. Everything around us speaks of authority and hierarchy in that authority. I can't take you to jail, but a policeman can, because he has the authority to do so. Brethren, we're all infected by our culture and by our wicked, sin-trained flesh. We don't like this idea of submission, but the very point that I am belaboring here is the fact that what's at stake when we talk about any of this is the authority of God in His Word. And we're either going to submit to it or not. Early feminists said, we don't believe that. We don't believe that book. I'll give you some quotes in the weeks ahead, but Elizabeth Stady Canton, Katie Stanton, took the Bible and annotated it. And she, at every point, denies what it's saying. It's just amazing when it comes to these matters of authority. And arising from feminism itself is that the idea of any other human being exercising authority over a human being is wrong. It is evil. It is wicked. I'm not exaggerating. No, it is amazing to me to have found this remarkable statement in a lexicon. Most of us don't read dictionaries for inspirational words, but this is quite a remarkable observation. What he is saying is that every person in this world is subject to authority at some place, and we especially see that in the Scriptures regarding the creatures made in the image of God and the angels. Listen. He goes on to say, we may conclude that, as I said this, no I didn't. We may conclude that the baptized person is a son of obedience. Every baptized person is a son or daughter of obedience. This is what you are and what you're about. A son of obedience in all the larger or smaller human communities in which he is placed, contributing to the maintenance of the order fixed by the plan of providence, that means God, whereby all creatures are ordered. All creatures are ordered in a hierarchy. Close quote. Now, as I've intimated already, if there are two words that feminists war against, they are hierarchy and submission. And this is plainly in their writings. You don't have to dig around and try to infer something that they're saying. Let me give you one example this evening. Virginia Raimi Mollenkott, a lesbian scholar who has authored a number of books on women and religion, said this in her article, Evangelicalism, a Feminist Perspective. Quote, I view the hierarchical concept of dominance and submission, even when softened to male headship and female supportive role, as an unbiblical and anti-Christian concept. I regard the idea that one category of persons must submit to the authority of another category as the root concept not only of sexism, but of racism, economic exploitation, and imperialism. That's why many have moved to socialism. Close quote. I am not alone in thinking that it is Mollenkott's concept that is unbiblical and anti-Christian. But the majority of professing churches today are all moving in the direction of we hate hierarchy, we hate rules. It's all of grace. Well, it's true, it's all of grace, but that is a great distortion of grace. So, with comments like hers multiplying at an astonishing rate in our day, it is important for us to have a biblical definition and understanding of the word submission. Number two, Paul uses the analogy of Christ and the church to make his point. Verse 23, the apostle says, for the husband is the head of the wife. Now that word for connects to the idea just given to us. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. For, because the husband is the head of the wife. Notice, it does not say should be, ought to be, and work real hard to achieve. Just is. It is inescapable headship, because that's what God has appointed. It is unchanging. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, this is what we call an analogy. Now, children, you want to know that word. It is something that is used in Scripture a great deal. An analogy is a comparison of two different things. And you compare these things to highlight how they're similar. And you usually do that to explain something. That's what Paul's doing right here. In other words, an analogy shows how a known thing explains an unfamiliar thing. In this case, Paul is using the known concept. Christ is the head of the church. This is an unchanging, infallible truth. There will never be a head of the church other than Jesus Christ. The Pope is not the head of the church. And elders in individual local churches are not the heads of the church. There is one head, and that is Jesus Christ. And that's all. And that's all that ever will be. Paul is using what those Ephesian Christians know. Jesus is the head of the church. They've been taught the Lordship of Christ. Paul didn't say to them, well, you know, you can have Jesus as your Savior, and maybe sometime down the road, if you want to, you can let Him be the Lord of your life. That was not what Paul taught. It is not what the Scriptures teach. The King, the Lord, was set before them. And in their faith, and in their believing Him to save them from their sins, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. So, Paul is using that known concept to explain and clarify the less familiar concept, the husband is the head of the wife. Christ is the head of the church. The husband is the head of the wife. Those are different things, but they're compared, so we'll see where they are similar. And this is Paul's argument. He's instructing every husband there at Ephesus and here in Pensacola that the husband is the head of the wife. Paul speaks of Christ as the head of the church to the Colossians as well. He is the head of the body. Not will be, not should be, not ought to be. He is. And it is the same thing with husbands and wives. You have been, men, appointed by God as the head of your home. He's not giving that to anybody else. You can do one of three things with that. One, you can ignore it. You can be passive. You can just go, do what you want, sweetheart. Or, two, you can be an authoritarian, which tragically fills much of the work that has been done to try to restore male headship. Authoritarian, where the father tells everybody how high to jump, and they don't come down until he tells them that they can. These kind of guys ultimately crush the people under their thumbs in their homes. Especially the women. Especially the women. Or thirdly, you can obey Christ and learn how to love like He loves. Because that's the other command. Husbands, I'll put in a footnote to this. I don't care who your daddy was. I don't care how you were brought up. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What does that mean? You've got to learn the love of Christ in order to love your wife. If you're not doing that, you are in rebellion against God. And one of the reasons we have feminism is because so many men professing to be Christians crushed their wives and their daughters. It's not the only reason, and not all men are to be blamed, but the reality is there, and it still happens. So, you are either missing in action, the dictator or tyrant crushing everyone, or you're learning how to bow to Christ, and you've learned His sacrificial love, and you're trying to show it to your family. That's the Bible. That is the teaching of this book. That's the role men have, to which women are to respect and submit themselves. He is the head of the church, and you are the head of your wife. You are either walking in it or rebelling against it. There are no other options. Thirdly, Paul used his analogy to reinforce his command. Verse 24. He has told us Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. He has told us, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And then he says in verse 24, therefore, he's concluding, therefore, after what I've just said, I'm going to tell you this. As the church is subject unto Christ, notice, is subject, so let the wives be to their own husbands, not all males, in everything. Now people say, oh, you are opening the door to destroy women. No, sinful men who do not obey this are the destroyers. Because if a man is to love his wife as Christ loves the church, then he will not be imposing on his wife and on his family all of his desires, but learning at the hand of Christ to serve his wife and those in his home, to protect his wife and those in his home, to provide for his wife and those in his home, and to give himself for their well-being. Yes, men that are absent, those passive men that refuse to do what God says, on what Christ says on one hand, or the men that come in and they are the tyrants of their homes, crushing everyone in their path, those men are not in harmony with what this is saying. When you obey God's word, it's life, it's healing, it's good for those who walk in it. As the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be. Notice the analogy. Do we walk under a Christ who crushes us? Or does he love us? Has he sacrificed himself for us? Has he hung on Calvary's cross, bleeding from his head and his hands and his feet to save his people from their sins? And who are his people? His bride. I mean, a man that wants to be a husband should be thoroughly familiar with the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because you go right into those pages, and every page you will find Christ loving his church. That's where you learn it. You want husbandhood? We look at Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself the king of the bass boats. And everybody had to love what Daddy loves. And he's going to make everybody over into his image. Wrong. Daddy has a role. And that is to represent Christ in that house and to teach those children of Christ. Now, when men do that, it's not so difficult for a woman to submit herself to him. A wife that's doing it because she just has to is not respecting her husband. You got that? Why do we walk with Jesus? Because he loves us. And he makes that clear. He loves us. Every child and each wife in a home ought to say, to the answer to the question, does your husband love you? There's no doubt in my mind. Every day I know he loves me. Oh, he can get a little bent out of shape once in a while. He can get a little cranky, just like everybody. But there's no doubt in the mind of anybody in this house. He laid down his life for us. You see, when we take these words, we can distort them so that people that are not Christians hate them. But when we live in them, even though they hate them, we're bearing testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our marriage looks like the gospel. A husband that loves his wife does what he can to serve and encourage and bless her, to strengthen her. Because Christ loves us every day. He gives us the grace to get up and to walk. He meets with us in prayer. He meets with us in His Word. He meets with us in His providences. He shows us at times when we know we don't deserve one atom of His love, and He pours it out on us. He pours it out. That's who we're to be learning it from. And men, there it is. Women, I will tell you a story. I worked under a woman in one of the jobs that I had after I took a straight job. And she hated men in general, and she hated me specifically, because she was quite sure that our boss, who happened to be a friend of mine, was going to fire her and put me in her job. So, I was backwards enough that I could pretty regularly make a mess of things, and she would immediately go and report me to the boss whenever I'd make a mistake. And if I didn't make one, she'd make one up and go tell him. It was absolutely miserable. Some days, so intensely, I would come home. I know some of you are not going to believe this, but my wife will bear testimony. I would come home and I couldn't say anything. I could just sit there and try to calm down from what I faced for 8 hours. I did everything I could to show her the love of Christ, and at every turn she rejected it. Finally, one day I went over and I was trying to talk with her, and she didn't want to talk to me. And very often she'd run off on the issue of men. Men. And boy, she could say it with genuine disdain. And I said, but you know, if the men in your life have mistreated you, I said, that is not what God intends. I said, the scriptures say that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. That's a self-sacrificial love. This is not wimpiness. This is a power and a will that says, I will lay down my life for my wife. I want her to know that I love her. And so I do what I can as I am able. Can't do all things. Make a mess of some of the things that I can do. She can at least say, with that stumbling and fumbling, he's attempting to show me that he loves me. And she said, it's the only time I ever heard this sound in her voice, I could submit myself to a man like that. Well, you should, because that's what God intends. There should be a man who loves his wife as Christ loves the church, and a woman who submits herself as the church submits to Christ. Do we submit to Christ like, not today. I hate this hierarchy stuff. He's the Lord. Look, I don't really need this book. I've got pretty much a mind of common sense. I can handle this life. Let me just do what I'm going to do. Let me do this my way. We don't do, well, there are people that do that, but they're kidding themselves if they think they're Christians. They really are. You serve Christ because you love Him. We as the bride reverence Him. And wives, you were to submit yourselves to your husband as unto the Lord. As you submit yourself to Christ because of His love, submit yourself to your husband. Now, I realize every husband is not lovable. But if he submits to Christ himself, he can learn to be so. It's not impossible. He has everything as a Christian to do what the Word of God tells him. It's possible. Wives, if you have a husband that isn't doing what he's supposed to do, we've already talked about 1 Peter 3. I urge you to go back and look at that. That's an unfortunate situation. It's sad when there is someone who desires to walk like the church of Jesus Christ, but doesn't have a head that loves her like Christ. It's an incomplete, unfulfilled role. The thing she has to do is to give herself in love to Christ. Well, let me just say, the church is the gathered, blood-bought, spirit-indwelled people of God. And we love Christ because of His glorious grace, because of His mercy, because of His love to us. We husbands, therefore, have a responsibility to our wives and to our children to give ourselves to the Word of God, to prayer, to meditation, to growing in spiritual mindedness, so that they might know that we love them. And wives, you are to submit yourselves to your own husbands. Now, I'm going to stop, but we have a good bit more to go, so we'll do a part two. We want to consider then what submission looks like in marriage. What does it look like? Let me just say this. If the word doormat comes to your mind, it's not what Paul had in mind. And we will talk about the strength and the wisdom of submission. We'll also talk about what it doesn't look like and what it does look like. And we will realize, I trust, that submission is an act of faith rooted in a woman's hope. And that hope is Christ. And then we'll finally conclude why submission is vital in marriage. So, let me close this evening with a word by Puritan Richard Steele, who said wisely, quote, "The manner of her subjection speaks her reverence. A contradicting or grudging spirit is very unsuitable in the religious wife," in other words, the Christian wife, "and ever leaves a sting in his heart and guilt in hers. For usually it is a sign of unmortified pride or self-conceit, and entails the curse of unquietness upon the family. If the husband's government be too heavy, it is better for you to leave him to answer for his severity than for you to answer for your contempt." Well, may the Lord help us as wives and husbands to think seriously about the roles the Lord has given us, and bring Him glory in them. That is all by faith and by grace. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness, for Thy love, for Thy kindness to us. Lord, altogether we don't make a very good bride. But Thou hast given Thyself to sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the Word, that we might be a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we should be holy and without blemish. We look forward to that day, Lord. We pray Thou wouldst continue that work in us here this evening and in every day. Oh, bless the wives. Encourage them in submission. And Father, help every husband here to realize the enormous responsibility he has for a wife who is lovingly submitting to him. Help us to honor Thee in all that we are. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's go in the name of Jesus.